Tom, thank you so much. Need to get a little stirring going here, and so I'll try not to put you back to sleep. So we've been in a series of messages. Thank you so much for coming. That's a long ways from Ogletown, and I really appreciate that. Love it's a beautiful country up there, and know some pastors up there and stuff. So thank you so much for coming this morning and helping us. We appreciate it so much. Well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning, we're going to sort of end this message, series of messages on worship. And we just worship, you know, and we don't have to be drab about our worship, do we? We can be excited about our worship. And acceptable worship is what we've been talking about. So take your Bibles and we're going to revisit John chapter 4 this morning. If you'd turn to John chapter 4. We're trying to find out from the Word of God what is biblical worship, what is acceptable worship to the Lord, and it really comes down to the heart. It's really all about the heart. But we have discovered that worship for the Christian is not a choice, but it's a command by God. So let's, if you can stand, please stand with me. John chapter 4, we're going to read a few verses here. And in chapter 4, verse 18, they had the words of Jesus there, and he says, "For thou hast had five husbands." He's in a conversation with the Samaritan, the woman at the well, "and of whom thou now hast not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly." But you've had five husbands. What does she? "And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today, we thank you for every person that's here this morning. But Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us and teaches us is here. And Lord, we seek you today. We seek to worship you in truth and in spirit. And Lord, because of all that you have done for us, I pray that everyone here has the Holy Spirit living in their hearts so they can be in tune with your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've discovered that worship for the Christian is not a choice. It's a command by God. Second, we found out that we have no choice in the object of our worship. God is a jealous God, and as we look to him today, Father, you are to be the object of our worship. You alone, Lord, are worthy of our worship. Third, God is also concerned about how we worship. And that's going to be the focus of this message today. And we have set some basics of worship these last messages, and we have discussed how over time the church has fallen into a man-centered theology of worship. But biblical worship is God-centered. It begins with the glory of God and it ends with the glory of God. It's hard to be focused on self and be humble before God. I know when we get into the how of worship that we may step on some toes. And I want you to know today that's not the intent of this message this morning. I'll give you an example. We've talked about this before, but Just then this morning, we were a little hesitant, you know, as we were thankful for the blessing of the thing. Is it wrong to applaud a solo, an instrument played, or a reading of a poem or a sacred reading? See, it's really about the heart. It's about the heart of the one giving and the one receiving. A worship service is not a platform for performers to become stars. So the question I asked you this morning is your applause any different than the applause of the world? And the question we are trying to answer from the Word of God, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? So first of all, number one, what makes worship true? It's a question. We need to see this in the scriptural context that it is given, looking closely at the Word of God. We have learned true biblical worship. It lines up with the Word of God. Someone said, all of our good intentions of worship are struck by the thunderbolt that tells us that men can only err when guided by their own opinion without the word or command of God. This deals with all our ideas. I think that, so-and-so thinks something else about how to worship. So we must come back to the Word. True worship finds its foundation in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it was with God. So we can say that unbiblical worship is unacceptable worship. So if our worship doesn't have a biblical reference, it is not acceptable to God. True worship doesn't come from speculation, but it comes from biblical revelation. So let's look at the context of Jesus' statement here in John chapter 4. See, if you want to know what the truth is, you always look at what Jesus says about it. It's a good thing to do. John chapter 4. And that's why I'm revisiting this message here a little bit, this passage here this morning. Jesus says, worship in spirit and in truth. What's the context of this statement? Worship in spirit and in truth is the final outcome of the revelation of Jesus Christ and His saving work on the cross. He's speaking to worship here in the context of all He has just said to this woman concerning Himself. And there's a theme that runs through the Gospels that Jesus keeps bringing up. And it's the theme of the time and the hour. He answers this woman's question saying, believe me, woman, verse 21. Look at verse 21. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now drop down to verse 23. He says, but a time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What time, what hour is he referring to? It's clear in the gospel. Early in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, at the wedding feast, Jesus tells his mother that my hour, she wants him to do something about the wine, and they've run out, and he says, my hour has not yet come. Jesus is very aware of his Father's time and his plan for salvation of man. And he makes it clear to his mother, the time of that plan is not come together yet. Now if you go later on in John chapter 17 and verse 1, you see Jesus say this. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified in you. And if you go to John chapter 18, what is next? You see him arrested, and the cross is on the next day. Then if you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 51, the Bible says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised from the dead." Verse 53 says, "And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Don't miss this. This is a big thing here, a big change here. So what did this mean? The tearing of the veil in the temple. It meant the end of the Old Testament type of worship. Ceremonial worship. The veil between God and man had been torn open. No more would man have an earthly priest again to sacrifice. No animal sacrifices. This was the very hinge of law coming to grace. Aren't you glad that we don't live under the law anymore? Aren't you glad we don't have an altar up here with goats all around and pigeons and whatever else you brought in? It's no longer the blood of goats and animals. It's the blood of Christ. It has everything to do with the way we worship. "And now the time has come," Jesus said to his Father. And so now there is direct access to the only high priest. You know something, it's a wonderful thing. If you know the book of Hebrews, it's not certain for sure who wrote that. Many think it's Paul, but it's a tremendous book to read. It ushers us into the presence of Jesus, our high priest. And beginning with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who spoke to the fathers by the prophets has now spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. Verse 2 and 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high." In chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And all the angels worshipped him." Who? Jesus. It says later on, it says in that chapter, "He who tasted death for everyone. He has brought many sons to glory. He's the captain of our salvation. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. And he is the Word." Chapter 4, verse 12, he's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division and soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He's not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we, yet without sin. Can you see how that time came, the age of grace came, and it changed the way God's people worship? Jesus said, "The time will come when you worship in spirit and in truth." So you say, today, you cannot worship in spirit or truth apart from his finished work on the cross. And I believe that. You leave the cross out, and there's no worship. Listen, it is by his death and resurrection that we are able to come into his presence to worship. And the veil has been removed between us and the Almighty. And you can become the worshiper that the Father has been seeking from before the creation of the world. At the end of John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." So this morning, the Father is right here in the Holy Spirit. They are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's here in worshipers that will worship him. And he's looking for worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. So how can our worship be lighthearted today? How can it be half-hearted? Our worship comes from the very sacrifice of our Lord, from the shedding of His own blood for you. It can't be casual. It can't be boring. And be in spirit and in truth. Have you ever thought about worship in this light? We call it a worship service, don't we? Did you go to the worship service this morning? And we try to make it an hour and 15 minutes, an hour. Sometimes they like it shorter. Sometimes they like it longer. But it's in an hour and a half, maybe, on Sunday morning, in a week that has 168 hours. You know, you're not just to worship here. I hope that when you're home this week and when you walk outside in the morning to greet the sun, you see the creation of the Almighty, you begin to worship. We need to submit all that we have and all that we are to Him who died for us so we can worship. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus makes it clear this is the only kind of worship the Father accepts. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's clear. The context is clear here. It's in the finished work of the cross that we can do this. And in the same way, God the Father seeks out worshipers that are secured by putting their faith in Jesus Christ in His finished work on the cross. And that's the only kind of worship God will accept. We see here a confusion of worship in this passage. The Samaritan woman expresses some confusion. What we need to see here is that what we have just studied about worship brings confusion to the ears of those who have difficulty in the idea of worship. Those who think in physical terms of worship, people that think of worship as an outward expression rather than an inward possession. Don't get me wrong. What's inside will come out. If you're full of worship, it's going to come out. If you're full of love and grace and desire for the Lord Jesus, it'll come out. But for those who think of worship as to their opinion versus worship according to the Word of God, for it to be so clear to those who have experienced true salvation, it can be unclear to those who haven't, and even cloudy to some that have. And this woman is confused like many today, and she says, look at verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Then Jesus talks about two places of worship. And He says in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He first talks about Mount Gerizim. And she and the Samaritans had zeal and they had enthusiasm and they had sincerity in their worship. But all of that was devoid of truth. The Samaritans only had the first five books of the Bible. So a second point is, what makes worship true? John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus says, next, verse 22, He says, you worship what you do not know. They could get really worked up in their worship, full of zeal, emotion, and excitement. And look, as I tell you this morning, I'm not telling you here not to be excited. I'm not telling you you shouldn't be full of zeal. I'm not telling you shouldn't get excited. You know, we go to a football game and watch 22 men kill themselves on the field while we're sitting there eating popcorn. That's not what I'm talking about. It's okay to get, if you can get excited about a football, my goodness, you should get excited about God. But you know, it's important. You can have zeal, excitement, passion, be sincere, all that is good. But without the truth, it means nothing. So now Jesus includes Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem is a place filled with truth. And he says, that will be of no use to you either, because Jerusalem is a place full of truth, but is not a place of truth with no heart, no true spirit attached. You cannot worship there unless you have a heart to worship God. One, the mountain where they worked, the Samaritans, where they worked themselves up emotionally to worship, is a picture of today in many churches. Those who are worldly all week long, don't think much of God, all of a sudden, Sunday morning, they're all excited. Nothing wrong with emotions when they're rooted in the truth. Some on Sundays work themselves up into an emotional frenzy, living worldly all week, and now they're full of zeal. That's one extreme of worship that is alive today, unfortunately. And on the other hand, those that represent the place of Jerusalem, those that embrace truth and will stand firm in truth all week long, but they're legalistic and judgmental of everyone but themselves. The Pharisees of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, their hearts are far from me. Do you see the difference? They didn't really know God. If they knew him, they would love him. The Pharisees got lost in themselves and in their pride. Whether you're in Gerizim or in Jerusalem or Dover, Delaware, the place really doesn't matter. What matters is our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. That's worship, true worship. That's when Jesus went on to explain to them in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the third point here is, true worship makes sense. Do you know that? True worship makes sense. It involves the mind as well as the heart. This is important for today as it was then. Today, a great deal of man's attempt to worship is wrapped tightly in feelings. If it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't make me feel good, then it doesn't fit in my worship. I'll go somewhere else, Pat. You know, I had a man come up to me one Sunday in Greensboro Baptist, and he just said, Pastor, I think I'm leaving. I said, are you? I'm sad to hear that. He said, you know, I just don't feel it here. I said, what's the it? Oh, you know, the Holy Spirit. Okay. So the Holy Spirit's not here, right? Well, I don't know about that. But he left. We live in an age of sensational worship seekers. And these so-called worshipers base their opinions of worship on how sensational is the experience. Many have, like I said, left churches, but because they didn't feel the Spirit. That was a lousy worship service, Pastor. I didn't feel the right sensation. It's not the truth of the Word of God that excites them. Because many of the churches that they run to preach another gospel. You know, I was riding in here this morning, got my radio and tried to find some good Christian music. Have you ever tried that? I mean, I'm not saying that. There's good Christian music. You just have to find it. But you know, they sing about Jesus. But there's more to it than, you love Jesus, but what did Jesus tell you to do? He says, turn, repent of your sins. You know, repentance is a lost word in many churches. They don't talk about it. The Greek word means turning away from and turning to. You've got to turn away from sin and turn toward the blessed Savior. See, they failed to acknowledge the sovereignty of the Almighty, who knows all, who brings chastening to those who go astray. Aren't you glad He does that? Aren't you glad He's concerned about if there's one person here today that's not here? Don't you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is working on that heart? Do you know that? Now, not everybody responds to the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we go astray, sometimes we forget just where we need belong. All love and feelings, no balance of the gospel. True worship makes sense. It lines up with the Word of God in all of its parts. God is not the author of confusion, mindless and meaningless worship. We need worshipers that know the Word of God, young people that engage their minds in the Word of God, not mindless zeal of emotion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, talking about tongues, and I'm not trying to beat up on tongues or Pentecostals or anything. He says, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" He goes on to say, don't just speak into the air. And he goes on to say in verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. We understood most of your song. It was a little fast. But you know something? It's all about the heart. It's all about the words. The music is good, but it's the words. It's the Word of God that's in the music. They complement each other. Paul over and over admonishes the Corinthians to work toward maturity. Mature thinkers make mature worshipers. And the fourth point here is true worshipers are conscious of their worship. You can't worship without thinking. Did you know that? True Christian worship is not some mystical trance. Some worship leaders expect people to leave their brains at the door in the foyer of the church when they come in. No one here this morning wants the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit to fall on this place than this pastor. I want that for you. I want that for me. But I don't think that will happen by us doing all that we can to hype it up, your feelings, with all kinds of exciting entertainment. We could get some smoke machines here. Would that be a good use of money? You know, what you said this morning, Pastor, about selling the building over there. I was very active at one time over there. In fact, I was on a couple committees And they got some new furniture one time, and I walked in there, and it looked like the White House. Don't get me wrong. I think God's people should express things well, do it well. I'm not against having good furniture in a place that's representing Christ. But I guess I was thinking, like, man, could this money be used in a better way? So if they can save $1 million in 10 years, I don't mind taking my vote. I want a piece of paper to take home with me. I think I know how I'm going to vote. Can you imagine what can be done with $1 million? Even though the dollar's not worth a whole lot much anymore. That's one thing I like about this church. You guys are helping dig some wells and get some fresh water. But it's really about the spiritual water, isn't it? Well, you can lose control of your thoughts, and God wants your heart engaged, and He wants your spirit engaged, but He also wants your mind engaged. He said, worship me with all of your heart, your mind, and soul. What good is worship when your mind is not working? And you can hardly remember what even happened in the service. I know my brother took me to some full gospel meetings. I don't want to beat them up, but I remember I went to one in Atlanta with him, and I really wondered what was happening. He got too far out for me. But you know, I'm sure there were some people there that knew Jesus well, and they were truly worshiping. But there was a lot of hype going on. We talked about a few weeks ago, it's hard to concentrate sometimes in worship, and Satan will do all he can to distract you from worship. God demands your full attention on Him alone. Love demands attention. Just ask my wife. It's hard to concentrate when you're in a classroom or in a college situation or something. And it can be hard in a church to concentrate, but God demands our attention. The heart is the most important connection to worship. Worship comes down to where is your heart? That's why it might be important how much sleep you get on Saturday night before worship service on Sunday mornings. Is your heart asleep along with the rest of your body on Sunday mornings? You can't worship too well like that. Think about the Olympic athletes. Think, you know, we just had this the Olympics over in France, and boy, what is that athlete doing the last few minutes before they attempt to do their best? Where is their heart and where is their mind? Where is your heart and mind 2 or 3 minutes before we begin worship? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a reason we need to leave the old world and come away to a gathering of like-minded people. God calls us to assemble together. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. There's a reason we need to disengage our minds from the distractions that will keep us from wholehearted worship. Have you ever been guilty of distracting someone from worship? I have. I know I have. From getting their hearts ready to worship the King. We sing about the truth of the Word of God. We need to concentrate on the words that we sing, more than whether we are in tune. The words are based on the Word, and that helps us to worship in truth. And the music only serves the words, and the words don't serve the music. And the offertory, it's break time. Offertory's coming. You know, I was thinking about when I was a young man and I grew up. I know some of you remember Cypress Gardens, Winter Haven. That's where I was born, in Winter Haven, Florida. And we were in the biggest Baptist church in there that my mom and dad took me to. They were Methodists, but my dad said I couldn't find a Methodist church, so I became a Baptist. There's a little truth after he said that many times. He actually got saved at 45 and he really became a Christian. Do you remember? I can remember. Do anybody know what the doxology is? When's the last time you heard it? I can remember our church had 1,200 seats in it, and we was about 600 or 700 people every Sunday morning. And I can remember we had about a dozen ushers, and when they got through collecting the offering, they didn't just go to the front and put the word down. You know what they did? They went to the back of the church. And then the music director got up and he said, "Let's all sing the doxology. Praise God." Let's do it. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, you creatures here below. Praise Him, triumphant the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not how well you sing it. You know, I've always wanted to, I thought a church, I tried this, it didn't work too well in the church I was in, but when it's time to give your money I really despise a lot of emphasis on money, because it's all about the heart. And those that have their hearts right, they'll give what they can. But it should be, when we give our tithes and offerings on Sunday morning, it should be a celebration. It should be a celebration of what God has done in our hearts all week long. So I'm not trying to change things, Pastor Jim. We might pray about it. We could come forward in a celebration as we bring those funds to this desk, thanking God for everything He did this past week. Rick, He did some things in your life this last week, didn't He? Many of you here, I've known, God has answered prayer. Doug is on his way home. He's home. Praise God. I was so sorry to hear that he was in the hospital with his kidney stones, but he's home. God was faithful to get him home. I know everything always doesn't end the way we think it should. I've got some prayers that were answered different. But see, when your trust totally is in the Lord Jesus, eventually we can receive what he gives us with joy. That's hard to do many times. But you know he's worthy of our trust. That's why we worship him. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul said, I proclaim to you God, who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't need anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and we have our being. Some might say, I don't go to worship to hear a man preach. They have no concept of the truth, part of the worship. See, the exposition of Scripture magnifies the truth. It's not the style or the delivery or the length of the sermon. It's the godly knowledge given from divine Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. Believe me, I have stood in this holy pulpit in places before when I was not in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's the worst place to be when you're not in tune with the Lord Jesus. You can't worship unless you think, and you have to think about truth. And finally, true worship is from the heart, as we've said. A Christian mind without a Christian heart is useless. The Scripture teaches us that to think clearly and also to feel deeply. Clarity without feeling is useless. And feelings without clarity is useless. The Word says, if it feels good, do it. The world says, if it feels good, do it. But in our worship, truth and passion must go hand in hand. I'm going to ask you to please stand, and I'm going to ask you, brother, you're going to lead us in a closing hymn. I think it's, God will take care of you. And he will take care of you. You trust in him. Do you know him? That's the thing today. If you don't know him, you can't worship him. Thanks for listening. Thank you.